to eat out of a garbage can. And at that, he threw his plate and said he wouldn't stand for it and walked out. My only point of being so harsh with him was the fact that he didn't want to look at the reality of his own religion. He wanted to concentrate only on his own theology, a theology that's been passed down to him by his minister and his minister and his minister. Now, the didatism, or this argument, has been this one-sided debate. We're going to use their own text to debate with them so they can snicker at us and laugh at us and shake their heads because they know their own theology and they know those books justify their beliefs. And even if you find a so-called contradiction inside of them, they realize that their whole book is based on contradiction. They realize that because the only way you can interpret it according to them is if the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes and reveals the text to you or to your minister, and since you're not a believer, you don't have the Spirit of God, therefore you can't interpret it. It's a lose-lose situation with dealing with them. And not only that, but they're not there to concede on that ground. If you're trying to get them to concede on something spiritual concerning their own faith, they won't concede there. But imagine the power of this. If you tell them, historically, did the Jews have a text historically that says, that God is singular. He's singular. Throughout history, they fought for this. At what point in history was there this transition between that belief of absolute monotheism, willing to die for it, and this idea that seems to be Greek? Give me the historical truth for that. Well, you can't do that inside the text. You can't. And if you do that, you force them to concede something that is historical, because here, this is outside the realm of spirituality. Here, they must concede based on logic and history, or within their own books, they don't have to do that, because it's interpreted according to their own, you know, inclination. I hope that made sense.
I see. So the recommendation to hear these last lectures is for people who are not new to Islam or they're learning the basics. These are kind of advanced topics, right?
Well, you got to remember that there is other sites that are for the new Muslim. The Brother Salim was on that site before. There are sites for that. I would say, and I agree with Salim when he says that we're like a step above that. I'm not intending to, Salim says, Adley.net is for beginning Muslims. I'm talking to the brother made a good point. He says, because they can't handle advanced topics. That may be true. I know that most of the people who are sitting with Salim are persons who have been involved in the faith for a number of years. They understand their faith. And these ideas, some of the things I'm saying as I'm reading them off, they should just have all kinds of lights going off as we begin to talk, about the history. They should be hearing, commentary that they've read before, hadith that they've heard before, verses from the Quran. All these things should be coming in the mind of the Muslim who's been around for some time. Brother, I think that's a good thing that you said. The persons who have been involved in this before, I mean, think about the names. People like Ibn Taymiyyah. But Ibn Taymiyyah, it didn't just drop on him one day. Like, he got these books fell on his head, and all of a sudden he knew this stuff. He was a person, the great ulama. These weren't people who just knowledge by osmosis, they got it. They leaned next to these texts, and all of a sudden it was in their head, and they knew. These are persons who spent a credible amount of time researching not only their own religion, but starting with the religion and using that as the basis by which they begin to judge other things. And like the brother pointed out with Al-Ghazali, and they knew their limits, because the Quran and the Hadith and the Sharia becomes the basis by which we have our guidelines, our parameters, if you will. Brother Abu Ismail, I was going to say, like Salim says, absolutely. More than that, it gives you a perspective that's unheard of. Abu Ismail, that I have a friend, in order to distinguish him, who's going to Trinity Evangelical in Chicago, who's in the Masters of Divinity program there. And I've talked to him about this before. He's gone to his professors, who are the kingpins of, you know, Christendom in this area, especially in Chicago. They're the, you know, the big guns in Christianity. They have no clue how to answer because they can't answer. The only way that you can answer these things is by looking at history objectively. And think about that. Think of, no religion can look at history objectively and find the spiritual principles except for Islam. We're the only ones who can do it. We have nothing to hide. When we say that the Quran is full of truth, we're not only talking about truth in the sense of our own religion, it is truth about what it says about the messengers who have come before, the prophets who have come before, and those were historical people. Remember at the last lecture we talked about the historical reality of Christianity, that there are things that Christians say that are historically true. They have texts that are historical, people's names that are historical, so forth and so on. The difference between Christianity and Islam is that it wasn't a bunch of alims who got together and said, okay, this is what we believe about the messengers and the prophets before. No, it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who told us, and no one knew until recently. We look back into history, we go, wow, we knew Allah was right, but we didn't see this before, and now it's opening up. And I would say one thing, I believe that if Ibn Taymiyyah or other persons who are great scholars, they were searching for this kind of stuff here too. They knew it was there. Why were they researching it? They knew that they could find things inside of the Quran that would prove to be true about even Christianity, about Judaism, and the messengers before. What did they write books for? Because there was truth. And as well, there was a necessity for us to distinguish between what we believe and between the religions that are outside the fold of Islam. We have to.
But didn't scholars before from the Christian faith and the Jewish faith, converted to Islam and had this knowledge, but they never discussed that before? Is this something that they never brought over to Islam?
The answer is kind of complex, and we're going to talk about it in detail. I think in about 4 weeks we're going to talk about it, inshallah. But let me say, you know, basically that when the messenger comes, the religion of Isa is by this time so corrupted by the people, not by Isa, but by the people who have followed it. It's changed. Even the persons who were initially on the right path and stayed with the religion of Isa, by the time that the messenger comes, even they have been affected by Hellenism and have been affected by Christianity. Note that I say that the followers of Isa by this time are affected by Christianity, and they are beginning to have views that are contrary to the origins of their religion. There is a good book. I'm a big reader. I read everything. I basically, chew the fruit and spit out the seeds. I've grown into a habit of that, and it may be a nasty habit, but nevertheless, I've learned some interesting stuff. An interesting book, if you have additional time to read outside of your normal studies, you know, of Islam, there's a good book called When Jesus Became God, and I love to read books that are written by Jews against Christians. That's the most hilarious stuff around, because I get to be an outside spectator, and the atheistic Jew who writes these kind of books is right historically. And what's interesting is that if they looked at the history that they were writing, they would realize that they're mourning over this past faith, this original Judaism that was there, corrupted by Christianity. That faith exists inside of Islam, and they don't see it. And yet they're writing books that verify that Islam is a religion that is identical to the religions in the sense of ideas from the religions that from the messengers who have come before. It's a good book, When Jesus Became God. It's actually a book that talks about the struggle to define Christianity during the last days of Rome, which is really important. This is going to be one of the topics that you need to hear. If you get a chance to get a CD, you know, for Salam to make you one, you should get one, listen to it, memorize it, because when you have it, let me tell you, Christians are dumbfounded when you know this stuff. Because it's their job to cover it up. And that's what they've been doing for 2,000 years, you know, kicking sand over it. The other day I saw a cat, and let me make this analogy, a cat who is relieving itself, you know, trying to cover with its paws and never doing a good job. The Christian has performed history that way. It's made a mess of history and is tried to cover itself up, but has left so many clues that it's embarrassed by when we find it. When we say, look what you've done here, they can't deny it because their fingerprints are all over it. They're all over it, and it's undeniable. And when you have the biggest speakers in Christianity ever beginning to point out the contradictions for you, I mean, it's a win-win situation. I don't have to say, this is what I believe because I'm a Muslim. I can say, hey, your own people are saying the same thing that I'm saying. I mean, if your own scholars are saying that you should, you know, reconsider your faith because it's not based on historical reality, you know, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that 1,400 years ago. You know, Allah was saying that 1,400 years ago. You know, you guys could have saved yourself a lot of trouble by just becoming Muslim. And it makes it much easier, for me, because there is no debate. The debate is with themselves. As a matter of fact, I said that in the last lecture, I made this point about how to deal with a Christian, that I'm not interested in proving them wrong because they're fully capable of doing that themselves. I mean, I've become the spectator of watching the Jew and the Christian fight with each other over this, and what's interesting is that history verifies it. And for the Muslim, it's only necessary for us to point it out. Brother Salim, what did you think about the conflicts that were taking place when Hellenization came into the area? Oh, I didn't realize you were still recording. But very interesting, the way Salim says that for the Muslim with knowledge, I'm not saying that the Muslim who just converted from Christianity should begin to delve into this. I'm not saying that. And I want to make sure that other Muslims who hear this afterwards understand I'm not talking about using this as da'wah in the sense that I'm using these particular this format of discussion for da'wah. I use a completely different format to deal with the Christian. If you think of it this way, in the same way that you have a science by which to derive, that which the Sharia is derived from. You have the principles of fiqh by which you have jurisprudence in the same way that this format here is the format by which we do da'wah and understanding of how we do it. It's the foundation by which we begin to look at the arguments of Christianity. So when the Christian begins to say, how do you deal with the fact, Abdullah had that Jesus says in the New Testament that he and the Father are one. Well, since I understand this history already, what's taking place this time, and I understand the construction of their text, I'm better able to respond by giving a clear answer to them and saying, you know, X, Y, and Z, which I'll do a lecture later on, a series, where I actually go through an argument with Christianity rather than this particular format, inshallah. Okay, Brother Salim, I think I'm finished unless you have any other questions, Hashim, or Abu Ismail.